Thank you so much. Just remain standing, if you will. Good morning to each of you, and thank you, Joe Walters, for leading us in our singing. In just a moment, we're going to go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Jerry Weaver is going to come to lead us in that prayer. Let me remind you once again to be praying especially for the revival. There are notices up at various places over the campus about where prayer meetings are going to be occurring for our first annual Sandy Creek Week, and I hope you will avail yourself of some of those prayer times to open your own heart toward God and also to seek an outpouring of His Holy Spirit upon this place and upon our revival effort. And then, too, you understand, many of you, that on last Friday, Brenda Walters, one of our wonderful students, passed away, gone to be with the Lord. This afternoon at 2 o'clock in Winterville, we'll be having that memorial service. I think quite a number of you are going, but all of us should be praying, especially for the family. And please pray for the president as he attempts to say something that will be of comfort to them at that service, but also of an insight into the nature of the gospel for those who might be present who don't know the Lord. So let's be praying about these and other matters. Brother Jerry Weaver, would you come please and voice our prayer to God?
Amen. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, we just come to you this morning in worship, in praise, in adoration. Oh, Lord, for being the great God, who you are and what you are. We just thank you this morning, Lord, for the many, many blessings you bestowed upon us, Lord, and most of all the spiritual blessings that you've given us. And oh, the privilege, Lord, of being called to serve. Help us to realize, Lord, what a great privilege and an awesome responsibility that is, Lord. And we come to you this morning, we confess our sins to you, Lord, even sins of this day of omission and commission, things we've done or things we haven't done, Lord. And Lord, we invoke your blessing on us this morning. And I'm especially thinking about this departed sister and her family and the service this afternoon, Lord. We just lift that up to you. And Lord, I just lift up our seminary family to you, our president, faculty, staff, administration, the student body. Just give our leadership wisdom, discernment, to know what to do. And Lord, just help us to provide the fellowship. And I'm just thinking, Lord, about our upcoming revival, Lord. And we just ask for a special outpouring of your spirit during this time. Lord, as we have a chance to make a difference in this nation, in this world, just help us, Lord, to be leaders, Christian leaders. We're looking for a great experience coming up next month. Lord, in these next few moments, I just lift them up to you now, and just as worship and praise and as our speaker speaks, we just be careful to give you all the praise and the glory for anything good that happens. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Thank you so much, and you may be seated. In a day when so often those who are in the full-time field of evangelism have been a disappointment and a heartache, it's a special joy to me today to introduce to you one of a coterie of evangelists that are Southern Baptist evangelists, about whom you'll never have to wonder if he's going to abscond with funds or misappropriate funds or be caught in an immoral situation or anything of that nature. I thank the Lord for evangelist Jim Wilson. And he's in a citywide crusade in Burlington, North Carolina this week, and we were able to persuade him to come over and give us this morning to speak in chapel. And I'm so grateful for that opportunity also. Jim Wilson has been a pastor in Orlando for a considerable period of time, and in other places also, including my own home church. And in addition to that, he has been in evangelism now two different times, and God has wonderfully blessed that evangelistic ministry. I've come to know him and appreciate him as a brother who consistently lives his own message and is especially effective as a personal soul winner. And I love him very, very much, and I'm grateful that he could come today. Now, he is a graduate of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, and we will try to overlook that this morning, Brother Jim, as best we can, but we're nevertheless glad that you're here, and since quite a bit of our faculty, actually, are graduates of Southern Seminary also, I think you will find yourself right at home here in every way. We're grateful to have this brother-in-law with us this morning, too, Brother Jerry Pereira, who is pastor over at Swannanoa here in North Carolina, and also Jay Robertson, who's pastor at in Burlington. Would you fellows lift your hand over there so they can see both of you? We're glad to have you with us today, and thank you for coming to be here. Now, in just a moment, as soon as our men's chapel choir has brought our message in music, I want you to listen with open mind and heart to a wonderful evangelist, Jim Wilson.
I had the privilege of preaching for Dr. E.V. Hill. I don't know whether y'all know of Dr. Hill out in California, one of the great black preachers of our day. I remember we started the service at 10:45 that Sunday, and I got up to preach at 1:10. I finished preaching at 1:30, thinking I'd gone way over time, and he got up and he preached another whole hour when I got through. I think I probably didn't do the job he wanted, so he preached on, and he took four offerings that Sunday. And the last offering was from me and our ministry. And I didn't think there'd be anything left, and sure enough there wasn't, but I remember Dr. Hill got up after a song by his choir about like that one. In fact, that sounds pretty much like that choir, folks. I tell you, you could fit into that church well. That great black church, and man, oh, they sang Down Heaven, and Dr. Hill got up, he said, if that don't ring your bell, your clanger done broke. And I think there's a lot of truth in that. Oh, that's great. I'd love to have you guys come over to Burlington for our citywide crusade. We've got 47 churches together in a crusade of all denominations. It's been a real thrill, and Jay Robertson is one of the leaders of that crusade in Burlington. We had 127 respond to the invitation just last night. And it was a wonderful thing to see many lives touched and changed. And I'm just thrilled to be able to be with you. I've come over as a graduate of Southern. I hope you won't shoot me, but I'm glad to be here. And just to kind of be with you, and I hope it can be an encouragement. I heard about a fellow who went to the doctor the other day and found out he had 6 months to live. And the doctor said, well, I'm sorry to give you that word. He said, well, sir, do you have any suggestions at all for me? He said, yes, as a matter of fact, I do. He said, I would make three suggestions. Number one, I would suggest that you instantly marry a widow with 12 children. Number two, I suggest that you buy a hog farm down in Alabama. And number three, I suggest you immediately enter the Southern Baptist ministry. He said, well, Doc, will that make me live longer? He said, no, but it'd be the longest 6 months of your life. Well, and I think... Some of you can identify with that, when I think of institutions of higher learning, I remember when I went to Wheaton College in Illinois before going on to Southern, and I had a roommate that was quite a student. He loved class, he loved to study, and he always just loved to really make the top grades. And my roommate took a class on the study of birds, ornithology, I think they call it. And he was, everybody had said, man, you can ace this class. This is one of those. The professor's pretty tough, but said, really, if you study and learn about birds, you can really knock the top out. And so my roommate decided he'd take that class. And they had a few little quizzes along the way, but the whole thing kind of depended on that final examination. And my roommate, he knew everything there was to know about birds. I mean, he studied it all. And he went into that class, and he was excited because he just knew he was going to make 100%. He wasn't going to make any mistakes. But here was the exam. The professor put up in front of the class a bunch of birds. But he covered the birds except for their feet. The only thing showing was the feet of the birds. And the professor said, now, your final examination is to identify, I want the species, I want all about the habitat of the bird. I want everything you can give me on that bird. You identify the bird by the feet. Well, my roommate had studied so hard, man, he was ready. But he looked at that and he said, man, I didn't study their feet. Good night. And he got irate in the class, about 200 people in the class, and he jumped up. He said, I can't help it. He said, Professor, this is unfair. This is wrong. I won't tolerate. He says, as a matter of fact, I'm going to boycott this examination. I've studied hard. This is not right. He said, I'm leaving this classroom. And he started out the door. And the professor got just as irate. He said, young man, he said, I don't know who you are, but before you leave, I want to know your name. And my roommate had gotten as far as the door. He got out there and he looked back at the professor. He reached down and he pulled up his britches leg. He said, Doc, you tell me. Well, I tell you what, a lot of good funny things can happen as you go to a school of higher learning. Well, I'm not a professor, and I'm just an evangelist, but I want to share with you something today that I think might encourage you. If you've got your Bibles and New Testament, I want you to turn with me to 1 John. 1 John chapter 1, just a few little thoughts that I want to share with you. I'm going to give you an original outline today. I heard the story about Uncle Bud Robison, the great Nazarene preacher, evangelist, and somebody came. There are two great quotes by Uncle Bud. He preached with a lisp, if you ever heard about him, and he was a great preacher, but he had that speech impediment, and somebody said, Uncle Bud said, is everything you preach original? He said, well, he said, I decided when I was in school I was going to be original or nothing, and he said, I wound up being both. Well, I want you to know that what I'm going to give is one of my few original outlines today, and I just want to kind of give you a little outline from 1 John chapter 1, and I think it'll be a encouragement maybe to your ministry, because I believe we all, whether you're a pastor in music, education, planning to be a professor someday, whatever you're doing, I believe God gives us a ministry. And I believe God can use you in a way that he can't use Dr. Patterson or this evangelist or anybody else. So I hope we'll just kind of get this from the Word of God. Look at 1 John chapter 1. Now, the way it starts sounds very similar to the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word was made flesh. But here he's talking about in the beginning, the one we have heard, the one we've seen with our eyes, we've looked at, our hands have touched. He goes on, he's talking about Jesus. John had a firsthand experience with the living Lord Jesus, the Word made flesh. And of course, he's giving testimony. He's a witness of what he's seen and heard and knows to be true. And then in verse 3, he says, we proclaim to you that which we've seen and heard, that you may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, that word fellowship is a very unique word. Folks, I believe fellowship is a supernatural word. When I was in Korea several years ago, I met some folks. We came into great fellowship. I remember those days in Korea. Billy Kim, who is called the Billy Graham of the Orient, was my interpreter. A man of God, as Billy Kim, little Billy, stood beside me, and I got so fascinated with his preaching, I would talk about how God loves us, and he sent his son, and Billy would interpret, and he'd point up, da, 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 da. He'd give all that Korean language, and one time I was so fascinated looking at Billy, I forgot what I was going to say next, but Billy told our team of 32 of us, he said, doesn't matter what Jim says, I'm going to make it come out all right, you know, and he did a wonderful job, but I fell in love with the Korean people. I love those dear folks as they would come and gather to pray. And we've all heard about the Korean prayer meetings at 4:15 every morning. 144 churches in Tajon, South Korea would ring the bell. And oh, how they would come to pray. I thought, you know, anybody at 4:15 in the morning is not going to be awake. Only the faithful would pray. But I found out if they have a roll of 100 on a church, they'd have 75 of them every single morning to go to pray. And brother, they know how to pray like we don't know how to pray, very frankly. When they'd come to a prayer meeting, I'd see them coming down the little dark alleys, and they'd have their Bible under the hand, and they'd come, and they'd get on their faces in little groups, and when they pray, they didn't just say, Mr. Kim, lead us in prayer, or Mr. Lee, lead us in prayer. They would all pray, and I mean they were praying with urgency and fervency, and I looked down, and I saw one little group with tears running down their cheeks, and I didn't know what they were praying. I thought I was in a Pentecostal meeting. You know, they had their hands up raised, and they were praying in an unknown tongue. It was the Korean language, unknown to me, you know. But as I asked the interpreter, I said, what in the world are they praying so about? He said, this group down here is praying for revival in America. Praying that Americans will be alive and believe something, because they believe the only hope for our world are the missionaries sent out from America as they go. And oh, how I love the Korean people. And as we got ready to leave, it was a terrible rainstorm, and we got on our bus, and I looked out at those Koreans. They didn't leave because of the rain. Few of them had umbrellas, but they just stood there. And oh, how they wept, and oh, how they embraced us as we left. And it was just a wonderful moment. Now, I had fellowship with them, folks. That is a spiritual communion. I'm convinced there's got to be a union with God before we can have communion with our fellow man. Now, I have, and admittedly, many of you, I'm sure we all have, members of our family. We call it fellowship. We sit around at a table and eat a Thanksgiving meal, and we say we have fellowship. But according to my understanding of that word, I'm not a Greek scholar like Dr. Patterson. Somebody said, I know a little Greek. He runs a restaurant, you know, and that's about the way it is with me. But the understanding I have of that word, koinonia, it is a word that is supernatural. It's not just going to the church basement and having a meal together. It's not just sitting around and having what the world calls fellowship. This word koinonia is a spiritual communion. Somebody said fellowship is two fellows in one ship. Well, I'll tell you this. I believe you've got to have a union with God and a union with Christ before we can really reach the world and have fellowship with one another. Now, I believe what John is saying here, they might have fellowship. Now, folks, I believe that speaks of the motivation of our ministry. What is the motivation? I believe it's evangelism. Now, I believe the heart blood of the church, not because I'm an evangelist, but I believe with all my heart we've got to reach people before we can teach people. Now, some of you are teachers and great teachers, but we'll never teach them until we first reach them. We better reach men, women, boys, and girls with the gospel, and I believe our world today is crying out for somebody to come and reach them with the gospel, and then they can come into that fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus. You know, I was in a crusade in Tennessee. One night after service, I got a telephone call. It was a female calling to my hotel room, and Dr. Patterson, you know, evangelists have to be very careful in these days, particularly when a woman calls the room. And I said, how did you get my number? She said, well, never mind. She said, but I just wanted to call. I said, who are you? And she wouldn't tell me. So I started to hang up. And she said, preacher, I just want to thank you for the message tonight. She said, I came to your crusade. Somebody invited me. And she said, I just want to tell you. And she began to sob on the phone. She said, tonight was to be the night of my suicide. She said, I'd already planned it, how it was going to happen. And she said, I really didn't believe anybody loved me. And she said, I came and I heard the gospel. I heard that God loved me and that Jesus died for me and there's hope. And she said, I went to the counseling room. I didn't get a chance to talk to you, but she said, I want you to know for the first time in my life, I want to live. I want to live. And I found out about her finally. I got her name and I found out from the pastor and some others who knew her. This young lady had already, about 6 weeks before, attempted suicide. She'd already tried to take her life, and they said, well, all the experts said, if she said she was going to do it, she meant it. And God really salvaged not only her physical life, but her spiritual life. And she got into counseling. There was a wonderful family that sort of adopted her into the church, and it was just a thrill to hear later how God had just really salvaged everything about her. You see, I'm convinced people are looking out, are looking after something. They want something that's real. And folks, we have the answer, not just, dry information. We've got a relationship with the living Christ we ought to be sharing. It's the motivation of all that we are. I was in a crusade just the other day up in Elizabeth, Indiana. You've probably never heard of it, a little place on the other side of Louisville. We flew into Louisville, went up to Elizabeth, out in the middle of the cornfield. And I gave an invitation one night. We had trained counselors and workers and ushers, and I said, come to Christ. And I saw this big old guy, bigger than me. I mean, he came down there, big old burly fella, and he had a badge on, but I noticed as he came, he was just weeping. And I normally don't say this, but I felt led that night. I said, you know, some of you that are coming, I thought maybe he'd come to counsel others and just emotional. But I said, some of you tonight have come, and I said, perhaps even though you've been a worker in this crusade, and perhaps you're wearing a badge here tonight, I said, you may need to know Christ. Maybe you've got all the information, but you don't really know Jesus. I said, if that be the case, and you've come here to the front, just take your badge off. I said, we want to counsel with you as one who really has a spiritual need. And I saw this big old guy. And boy, just when I said that, he just reached over and ripped that badge off. And he just began to bawl. I mean, just began to boo-hoo. And a man came in beside him and took him out specially and counseled with him. And after the service, that old boy came. He said, man, I've been through all the Christian life and witness training. I've been preparing for this crusade. But he said, tonight, for the first time, I really came to know the Lord Jesus in my life. He said, I want to thank you. It was so thrilling. You see, I believe people are hungry today for something real. Something real. I could go on and on telling you stories about what we've seen happen. Out in California, I gave an invitation one night. A lady came forward, and she was a woman, obviously, of the world. And she dressed like it, looked like it, and she went out into a counseling room. The pastor of that leading church counseled with her, and she came back out, and she walked over to me. Her mascara had been running, and she looked at me, and she said, Preacher, I just got to tell you my story. And she reached down and rolled up her sleeve. I thought she'd been in a terrible automobile wreck. I'd never seen so many scars on an arm. And I said, what in the world? Well, she looked at me. She said, I've been a prostitute in the Tenderloin area of San Francisco. Now, that's the area that was hit so badly by the earthquake. That's with all the homosexual bars and all that kind of thing in San Francisco. She said, I've been a prostitute in that area. And she said, I was so sick about my life. She said, I've been on drugs, hard drugs, addicted. And she said, I would sell my body to get money to buy more drugs. And said, one night, I was so sick of my living. She said, I took a razor blade and just began to cut. I cut all the bone, all the tendon, I wanted to die. And she said, somebody saved my life. They took me to the hospital and they saved me, but said, I really haven't wanted to live. And she said, I've never been in a meeting like this. But she said, tonight, you told us how God loved us, what it means to know Jesus. And she said, I want you to know this is a new beginning to me. And that young lady went out. You know, when somebody like that comes to Jesus, she had all these friends. The least that she brought to Christ were two on each night. Two. The most was one night she brought seven. And she would lead them down the aisle like Pied Piper. I mean, we'd give the invitation to come to Christ. Here she come. And every night. And oh, she was so excited. And the last statement she made to me, she said, you know, your crusade's over, but mine's just beginning. And that's a wonderful thing. You see, that young lady had a ministry. She was called of God to reach her friends with the gospel. Now, I believe that's the motivation. Evangelism, reaching people with the gospel of Christ. And then I want to give you a second point in verse 4. We write this, that our joy be made complete. Our joy is full. And I think that's the marvel of our ministry, folks. The marvel is a joy that is everlasting. A joy that comes from God. Now, I believe the world today is looking for joy and they settle for happiness, you know. Happiness is different from joy. We have happy hours. You know, you go around and you see happy hour. Come on in. And I believe the world is really looking for something real, but they settle for something artificial. And I'm convinced God wants to give us joy. A few years ago, Dr. Patterson knows that God has given us four beautiful daughters. I've got a sweet family. Two of my daughters are now married, one of them to a young preacher. And I thank God he's probably coming here to seminary. He says he is in about another year. He's already preaching. But, in the middle of all that, God gave us a son. My little boy, to make a long story short, my little boy got deathly sick through doctor misdiagnosis. I got angry at the doctor. I got angry at God. I got angry at myself for not calling in more specialists. It could have easily been prevented. I found out later my little boy died of gangrene. His abdomen was covered with gangrene by the time the doctor went in to do surgery. And it was so easily prevented. And oh, I remember those days of agony. I remember all the heartache. I remember all the anxiety and all the praying. Oh, God. And I believe God answers prayer. But sometimes his answer is no. And my little boy died. And I'm going to tell you, folks, every star in my sky fell. I had to go through counseling. My wife and I had to go through counseling. But in the midst of all of it, God gave us joy. Now, I can't explain it. I don't think you can explain it until you really know Jesus. Somebody said, well, you know, boy, that's a difficult thing. I said, no, that's not difficult. That's impossible. Outside of knowing Christ in your life, you can't have joy. You can't really have joy until you know the one who can provide that joy, and that's the person of Christ. So you see, I'm convinced the world is looking at us. I think the world looks at you and how we live it and what we live. Wasn't it Edgar Guest that said, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day? I'd rather one walk with me than merely show the way. The eye's a better pupil, more willing than the ear. Good advice oft confusing, but good example always clear. See, I believe the world is looking at us. They say, you go out there to the seminary, you say you've got something, show me. Either put up or shut up, you know. Either cook the meal or get out of the kitchen. Show us the joy we're crying out for. So I believe the marvel of our ministry is one of joy, a real joy in your heart. So, Paige, Dr. Patterson knows some of the trials and tribulations of my pastoral years. We had one old boy that used to come to our business meetings. And he'd come. He got mad at me because folks clapped in the church, you know. And I didn't cause it. They just clapped spontaneously. And so he moved from the front to the back and then to the balcony and then finally out. and he'd only come to business meetings. And I remember one night he came to a business meeting. We were having a big discussion. Boy, he had a sour look, like he'd been weaned on a pickle, you know, and he came in over there. And I was presiding at that business meeting. I almost told my wife, I almost called on him and said, "Brother so-and-so, I see you here tonight. I just want to ask you before we continue with the business meeting, why don't you just stand right now and lead us in a word of criticism?" I didn't do it, but I wanted to, you see. Now, a guy like that, I wonder, either he never had it, or somewhere along the way he's turned sour on the gospel. I believe it ought to make you joyful when you know Jesus in your life. And if you don't have joy, listen, friend, there's only one thing that can rob joy in your life, and that's sin. Now, you say, "Well, that's too simplistic." No, I believe sin, a lack of faith, lack of trust, will rob us of joy. And there's only one kind of sin, and that's your sin. It's my sin, you know. And we've got to deal with ourselves. What is it in my life that really has caused me to lose the joy? God wants us to have a marvel. Somebody said, "Joy is the flag that has flown above the castle of the heart when King Jesus is in residence." Oh, there ought to be joy showing to the world. And then let me give you another point. In verse 5, it says, "This is the message we've heard from him and declare unto you that God is light, and him is no darkness at all." Oh, what a wonderful statement. The message. We've talked about the motivation, fellowship, evangelism. We've talked about the marvel, joy. But the message of our ministry, folks, is Jesus. That God is light, in him is no darkness at all. Our dark world today needs folks who will stand up and say, "Here he is, the light." And you know what happens when you turn on the light? Darkness will flee. Have you noticed that? Darkness cannot exist in the presence of the light. Brother, you turn on the light, you go in a dark room, you flip it on, the darkness goes. And it's amazing how the world will scurry. I remember when I was in Beaumont at Dr. Patterson's home church, and I advertised we were going to we're going to preach. I'd preach the moral issue series. I was going to preach 1 week on abortion. And we had all the abortionists, you know, out there. Boy, they demonstrate all around the church. Then the next week I preached on pornography. We had all the pornographers out there. I preached the next week on homosexuality, lesbianism, what God condemns, man condones, and we had them all out there, boy. Just, you know, it's amazing. I don't know whether you've ever done any hunting, but if you go in the woods and you hunt, and I love to get out in the woods, just walk around. I don't shoot much, but I hunt, you know. And you get an old log that's been there for years and years, and you flip that log over, just kind of kick it over. It's amazing. Down in the darkness, there are all kind of little creatures under that log. Have you noticed that? And you flip that thing over, brother, those creatures will scurry. They'll run. They'll run for the darkness. And I'm convinced the creatures of this world, they can't stand the light. Oh, that's why they fight us so. You stand for Jesus and the world is going to oppose you. And they're sometimes going to gossip about you and they're going to go against you. But I'm convinced the only answer, the only hope is the person of Christ. Oh, he is the light of the world. You know, one of my favorite preachers was old Dr. Vance Havner. He said, I don't know whether you've ever heard his testimony. He's in heaven now, of course. Preached through his nose, you know, how he talked. He was from Greensboro. Somebody asked him one time, said, "Preaching at your age as much as you do, Dr. Havner, don't you have throat problems?" He said, "Well," he said, "you don't have throat problems when you preach through your nose." But oh, Dr. Havner, he gave his own testimony. He said, in those early days, he said, I would be what you'd call a liberal preacher. He said, "I didn't believe the word of God. I didn't have much message. But," he said, "God changed my heart." God really, he got right with God. He called it his salvation experience. And he said, "God just did something in me." And he began to preach. And one day he said, a fellow came to him and said, "Dr. Havner, you're just too narrow-minded." Of course, he had that great quick wit. And he said, "You can become so broad-minded, you become a flathead." Well, a lot of truth in that. See, God wants us to be no more narrow than the Bible. The gospel is all-inclusive to the whole world if the world will believe it. But the Bible is exclusive. The gospel is exclusive in the sense it excludes those who reject it. And we need to understand our message is Christ. We don't have some believe in the God of your choice and go to the church of your choice and anything goes. As long as you're sincere, you can be sincerely wrong. I believe Hitler was sincere. I could stand up here and drink what I thought was a glass of medicine. If it had deadly poison, strychnine, I'd drink it down thinking it's going to help me. I'd be dead. I'd be sincerely dead, you see. And I believe the world today, many of them are sincere in what they do, but they don't know the gospel. They don't know Christ. Our message is the message of Jesus. Now, I'm convinced, folks, the more we give it away, the more we've got. I understand in a few days you've got a real outreach and visitation, and you're going to try to reach people for Christ, and I believe that's what a seminary campus ought to be doing. I have to confess to you, when I was in school in Louisville, I went through a period of time of doubt. My dad, who works with Billy Graham, my dad is Billy Graham's closest associate, and Dr. Patterson knows some of these stories. I called my daddy one day from Southern Seminary, and I said, "Daddy, I said, I've got some questions about some things." I was on a pay phone. I remember talking to my daddy, and I began to share my doubts with my dad, because Christianity suddenly had become something I studied rather than something I was living, you see. And I was not in touch with the Word of God. I didn't really study and saturate my mind with God's Word. I was studying everything else, but I wasn't studying God's Word like I should. And I remember going through those days and studying, and I was struggling, and I called my dad, and I said, "Daddy, I said, I've got some questions about some things," and I began to articulate some of my doubts, and he would give me the other side of it. And I said, "Daddy, but you haven't read Professor So-and-so and Dr. So-and-so," and I began to give him. He said, "Well," he said, "I tell you, I read Ironside," and Ironside, I said, "Daddy, Ironside's out of date." He said, "Well, I read Dr. DeHaan." I said, "Dr. DeHaan's, he's not up to date on this thing." And I remember my dad was quoting some of those old commentaries, and I remember my daddy, as we talked on these issues, he said, "Son, I want you to sit down." I said, "Well, Daddy, I can't sit down. I'm on payphone." He said, "I want you to sit down because I got something I want to say to you." I said, "Well, Daddy, I can't sit down," but I said, "You say it." I said, "But before you do, let me tell you, I know you're upset. I know you think I'm going to be a liberal or something," and that word is almost anathema to my dad. I said, "I think you're worried about me, Daddy." I said, "But don't worry." I said, "I'm going through some struggles right now, but I believe most of the right thing according to your standard." And my daddy, he said, "Son," he said, I say this because I love you." He said, "I love you with all my heart." But he said, "If you, as my son, who becomes a preacher of the gospel, would go out from that seminary and deny any portion of the Word of God, and you stand in a sacred pulpit and you preach your doubts about the Word of God," he said, "I, as your father, want to go on record as saying, are you listening, son?" I still remember. He said, "If that were to happen, I would regret the day that you were born." I want to tell you, that has ways of getting your attention. I said, "Well, Daddy, thank you," you know. And I hung up. But I've never forgotten that. And I know that sometimes we go through struggles, but listen, the Word of God is life. It's life. And we must proclaim it with every fiber of our being. We have but one message. It's the message of Christ. I challenge you today, whether you're a man, whether you're a woman, whether you're theology, education, planning to teach, whatever it is, that you proclaim that message. You be a minister of the gospel of Christ and stand on the Word of God. I challenge you to that. It's exciting to be able to see the results. And brother, I tell you, it's just thrilling when I see folks come to Christ. Let me just share this. I've got 1 minute, 2 minutes, I guess, and I'll be done. I had a lady come up to me this week. I didn't even hardly remember it, but in 1975, I was a youth evangelist, much younger than I'm still a youth evangelist, but I was a youth evangelist in 1975. I was preaching in Burlington, North Carolina, where we're preaching now, Jay, and I was in a little old tent. I hardly remembered the meeting, but a lady came up to me. She said, "You were here in 1975. She said, "My son and his best friend came to that tent meeting. My son was 9 years old. And she said, "I want to tell you, don't ever give up on the children, because my little boy and his best friend came to know Jesus, and we noticed a marked difference in their lives." She said, as a matter of fact, they just couldn't wait to get involved in the church, and they went to everything in the church. And as they got into their teenage years, she said, "My son and his friend really had a testimony for the Lord, and they witnessed for Christ on their campus, and everybody knew they loved Jesus, and they were strong as Christians." And she said, when they were both 17 years of age, they went on an overnight trip, and my son was driving, and she said they had a terrible automobile wreck, and she said, "My son and his best friend were killed." And she said, "Let me, as the mother, just thank you." And she began to cry. She said, "Thank you in 1975 for coming preaching a little old tent meeting," she said, "because I know my boy is in heaven."
She said, I didn't lose my son. I know right where he is. And she said, that's given me great confidence. Now, you know, that kind of thing just keeps me going in the ministry, folks. I tell you, I just can't help it. I said, boy, praise God. That little old meeting, it was worth it for those two little old boys that came to know Christ. Now, that's what life is all. It's the most exciting thing in the world to be about the task of sharing the gospel, the message that God is light and Him is no darkness at all. Let's have a moment of prayer. Father, we just thank You for the Word. And we thank You for the motivation of reaching people in evangelism. We thank You for the wonderful marvel that our joy may be complete in Christ. We thank You, oh Father, we thank You today for the message. Our only hope is the person of Christ. And I pray in a dark world we might present the light, the only one who can save, the Lord Jesus. So bless us today. Use us today. Help us not just to go to class and go home and let that be the end of it. I pray that be the beginning of a real ministry this day for the cause of the gospel. And we thank You, for it's in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you stand with us, please? And as we go out today, we're going to sing our little prayer chorus again. That'll be our benediction as we ask that God do exactly what our evangelist has been talking about this morning. Make us sensitive to the lostness of people all around us. And I hope in another day or two you will have the chorus completely memorized. We'll be using it some during the crusade week here. And so let's sing that together. Brother Joe's going to come and lead us as we sing, and that will be our benediction.